Have you ever felt in your relationship with God that you're doing pretty good? Everything was going pretty smooth, your walk with him, that all of a sudden the bottom fell out. You face a crisis, a test of your faith, and your faith begins to get wobbly. It begins to get shaky. You fall on uncertain ground. You fail the test. I believe that we look at biblical characters and we kind of see them like superheroes. They're way beyond us. They don't struggle like we struggle. They're way up here and we're way down here. But Scripture tells us just the opposite. Good and godly people do fail. There's only been one perfect person who's walked this planet. Of course, that was Jesus Christ. One of the great things about the Bible is its earthly realism. The Bible doesn't hide the sins of its saints. It doesn't gloss over their failures. It paints the picture of them and displays them with brushes that haven't been edited. Moses, Jonah, Peter, David. A few weeks ago, we began a series on the life of Abraham. And today, we're going to look at his life, and we're going to talk about when faith gets wobbly, when faith gets shaky, when faith gets unsteady. Now, just to summarize what we've talked about so far, what we've seen about Abram. Abram was a pagan. He lived in a pagan nation. And God called Abram, he appeared to Abram, and told Abram, leave your home, leave your family, and go to a place where I'm going to show you. So Abram leaves, going to a place, not even knowing where he was going to. But then he finally reaches his destination point. And God must have said, this is the place, Abram. This is the place that I'm giving to you and your family after it forever. It's a land called Canaan. Canaan was an ancient region in the Middle East. Today, it's parts of Israel, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, and the West Bank. So Abram comes. That's where we left off last week. Now, let me ask you a few questions. Why was Abram called by God? Well, Abram was called by God so he could be a blessing to the whole world. We saw that last week. But why? Why specifically Abram? Why not Joe or Harry or some other guy? I don't know. This was God's sovereign choice. For whatever reason, as God looked over the planet, all the people on earth, Abram, that's my man. Why did God want to give Abram this particular piece of land? Well, again, God created the world. God created the earth. And so everything upon this earth ultimately is under God's control. And so God decided, this is the place I'm going to give to Abram. I'm going to make my promises. This little speck of land today that's still there called Israel. Abram only had to obey. And he did. He goes forth. He goes out to the land that God promised him. And once he gets there, out of gratitude, twice we saw last week that Abram builds an altar and worships God. What an incredible faith Abram had. Matter of fact, he's called the father of faith. He's the father of three different religions today. But today, as great as Abram was, as great as his faith was, we're going to see that his faith gets wobbly. He begins to teeter. He begins to doubt. Abram's life and his future are threatened, and he responds by deception and deceit instead of responding by faith and relying upon God. Abram's great faith turns to fear. Before we look at his faith, I'm gonna look at a map just to help us out here, kind of give you a geographical positioning here. You see on the map, down on the right-hand side, the Persian Gulf, right above that is a place called Ur. That's where Abram grew up the first 60 years of his life. That was his homeland. Ur today is in modern day Iraq. God calls him out of Ur. He ends up going, if you see the arrow, the big arrow going northwest, he goes to a place called Haran, which is in modern day Turkey, where he stays for 15 years. And then he leaves Haran and he goes southwest down to Shechem, Bethel. We saw that last week. Today, you see the arrow, it goes into Egypt, further southwest. Abram's going to go to Egypt, then he's going to come back out of Egypt and go back to the land God promised him. So that's the general geographic map of Abram's life. Now, with that said, let's look at Abram's wobbly faith. Let's begin with the situation. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. Now, there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. A famine. A scarcity of food. Back in those days, that was a huge problem. It still is today, depending on where you live. There's still famines take place. But this is 4,000 years ago. So there's a major crisis after Abram gets into the land that God promised to him. I wonder if Abram thought, is this really where God wants me to be at? Maybe I missed it. Maybe it was a mistake coming here. He might have thought that. But here's the bigger question. God called Abram, brought him to Canaan. Did God know that there was going to be a famine in the land? Of course he did. He knew long before Abram does. But he calls Abram there. Because faith always needs to be tested. How do you know if you have faith if it's never tested? How do you know how strong your faith is if you never come up against things to make it real to you? God knows your heart already, but it needs to be real to us. We need to know who this God is. We need to be able to trust him. So God knew about this famine. Abram sees it going on, and due to this famine, Abram decides to leave the land that God has promised him and go down to Egypt. Now, I'm sure if you'd asked Abram at the time, Abram, why are you leaving? What do you mean, why am I leaving? I got to take care of Sarai. I got to take care of all my servants and all my flocks that I have. Now, could Abram have stayed in Canaan? Possibly. But I believe Abram closed that option off. See, I believe Abram has a knee-jerk reaction. He doesn't give God the opportunity to display his mighty power. God had brought Abram, cared for Abram, blessed Abram, made him a wealthy man for at least 15 years, but now Abram gets wobbly. Instead of trusting God, he acts on his own. There's no hint at all of Abram turning to God in prayer. There's no hint at all of Abram seeking God's guidance. Abram panics, and his faith turns to fear. He doesn't trust the God who had appeared to him, called him out of his homeland, and provided abundantly to him. He doesn't trust him, but instead he takes the situation into his own hands. Now, God brought Abram to the land of blessing. And maybe Abram thinks this, I don't know. I obeyed you, God, but this difficulty has arisen now. I need to take care of myself. I need some relief. I mean, if I don't help myself, who's going to help me? Listen, I've done that same thing before. I call it playing the game of what if. Maybe you've played it too. Well, you start, a trouble comes up and you start looking at it and thinking about it, and then you go to the what if mode. Well, what if this happens? Yeah. And then what if this happens? This is going to happen. And then if this happens, this is going to happen. And before you know it, you're down this track. this imaginary scenario you've put in your head that probably will never come true, but you fall into that what if mode. And when you fall into that mode, here's what usually happens. You leave God out of it. You never say, well, what if God, well, you're with me. Let me bring this trouble to you. I believe all of us have been there at some point in our life. Financial pressures, family struggles, personal battles. And you feel you need to do something quickly to take care of the situation on your own so you don't bring the Lord into the equation. So your faith gets wobbly when you quit looking at the Lord and you get fixed on your circumstances. Think about the Apostle Peter. When the storm took place, the apostles are in the boat rowing and Jesus comes walking on the water, right? And what's Peter do? He gets up and starts walking. Pretty amazing. Even if he took one step, that's pretty amazing. But what happens? He takes his eyes off of Jesus, right, and sees the waves and he falls. That's exactly what Abraham does. That's what I've done before. So by not seeking God, the situation Abram finds himself in, a chain reaction of circumstances ensues after this. And Abraham comes up with a scheme. The scheme, Genesis chapter 12, verse 11. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is my wife. This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Now, when the famine came, if Abram would have looked to God initially, God might have sent him to Egypt. Yet he would have sent him to Egypt with a specific strategy, with a plan, instead of, I got to get out of here, I got to find some relief. But Abram apparently saw only two paths to take. Stay in Canaan, which God promised to him, and die of starvation, or get out of there, hightail it to Egypt. He didn't see the God who's often a God of creative alternatives. Something that maybe you don't even can't even see until you go to him. You know, God, not only does he think out the box, he's the one who made the box. So Abram gets panicky. And so he doesn't give God an opportunity to work. And so Abram cooks up this scheme. You are my sister. Verse 13. Please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with me because of you and that I may live on account of you. Now it said that Sarai was a beautiful woman. Sarai is 65 years old right now. Now back in those days, they were still living long. Sarai's going to live to be 127. So at 65, that's half of 127 basically. So think about today, if you live to be 90, that'd be like somebody 45 today. So Sarai basically, she's middle-aged right now. Beautiful woman. And so Abram comes up with a scheme. And he begins to rationalize. And as he rationalizes, he has a solution. Well, she is my half-sister, which she was. Genesis chapter 20, verse 12, Abram says, talking about Sarai, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. Well, she kind of is my sister. We have the same father, but we have different mothers. So he tells a white lie. Like there's different shades of lies. Well, that's a black lie. This was only a white lie. He lies. The best lies are the lies that are closest to the truth, not the blatant ones. See, a blatant lie, you're probably aware of. Satan's not going to come to you in a red suit and a pitchfork in his hand. He's going to subtly come to you and to me. And just close enough to the truth, but twist it just enough that we believe it. So Abram tells this half-truth. And in doing so, he wants Sarah to lie so he can live. In today's vernacular, we would say he threw Sarai under the bus to cause someone to suffer in order to save oneself or gain personal advantage. Back then, they didn't say throw under the bus. I think they said he threw Sarai under the camel. But that's what he does. You lie. Because if you don't lie, they're going to kill me. And I got to save my own skin. His deception is deliberate. And that's often what happens when we go down the path of sin. One sin leads to another. When Abram's lack of faith comes in, he goes down to Egypt. And now he's going to lie, and then he's also going to lose his courage. All these things begin to snowball. But isn't that what happens when we act out of fear instead of faith? We begin to make compromises. We begin to rationalize. We begin to say, well, I have to do this. You don't understand. And I don't. Nobody knows anybody else's situation. But in doing so, often what happens is that we hurt those closest to us in the process. We begin to abandon our principles to protect ourselves. That's what Abram does right here. His great faith becomes wobbly. Now I can just imagine this conversation, imaginary conversation he had with Sarai. Sarai, pack your bags. We're leaving the land that God's promised to us. Where are we going? We're going to Egypt. Why? Don't you get it? There's a famine in the land. Sarai, didn't you hear the one true God? Didn't he appear to you and tell you to leave our homeland and come to this land? And hasn't he provided for us for 15 years? No, has he provided? But we've gotten wealthy. This is the land that God has promised us. Why then are we leaving? Because we have to. Just start packing. Do what I say. Conversation over. So they leave. Come to Egypt. Verse 14. It came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Abram is now in a real jam. He doesn't tell the truth, and now it's coming back to bite him. See, when the truth is neglected, right actions begin to fall by the wayside. When truth is neglected, all kinds of situations will be tolerated and will be rationalized and justified. I have to do this because fill in the blank whenever we go against God's way of doing stuff. Now, what's amazing is when we get to Genesis chapter 20, Abram's going to do the exact same thing again with another ruler. He's going to tell the exact same lie that he tells this time. Genesis 20, verse 1. Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. He didn't learn his lesson. Like all of us, he was a slow learner. None of us come to faith quickly. All of us learn through trial and error. All of us make mistakes in our faith walk. So Abram's going to make the same mistake. But also what's amazing, when we get to Genesis chapter 26, his son Isaac will do the exact same thing with his wife Rebekah. He's going to tell the ruler, Rebecca, that's not my wife, that's my sister. So it's kind of passed on. And what's important right here is the truth. The truth is so important. Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the truth. Jesus praying in John 17, 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus speaking in John 8, 32, and you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. Paul writing in Ephesians 4, 15, but speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4, 25, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak truth each with each one of you with his neighbor. Truth's important. I know that goes against the grain of our whole society because everybody lies. We know that. I think there was a book that came out a number of years ago when America told the truth, and what they told the truth about is how much they lied. We're called to be truthful. So Abraham begins scheming. And his lying is going to result in his losing his wife. Verse 16. Therefore he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. Abram was treated well. Why? For Sarai's sake. Not because he was a man of integrity, but obviously she was. And I believe this. I believe God's blessings often splash upon us, not because we are so wonderful, but because of the people we surround ourselves with, that God blesses us. That's why it's important who you surround yourself with. Because values are caught more than they're taught. You're around people that God might be dealing with harshly, it might splash on you. But you're around people that God's blessing because of their walk, those blessings will splash maybe upon you. But I also believe when we are walking with God, our blessings splash upon other people because of us. Because God's good. So because the Lord is gracious to Abram for Sarah's sake, he stays alive and even becomes wealthier than he already is. Now, let me give you a few warnings right here from this. First of all, be careful of becoming overly cozy with the world. The world may treat us well in these times. Look how great I'm doing. I'm doing what I want, but I'm being treated great. But those times of our disobedience, it becomes a hollow comfort. Think about it. Abraham's wealthier now, but he's lost his wife. Possessions without God will never bring ultimate satisfaction. And possessions dishonestly gained will eventually rot our bones. So be careful. Second warning. Be careful that you don't mistake God's blessing upon you when you are clearly out of his will. Oh, God's blessed me. Look how he's blessed me. And you're living in sin. So you begin to say, well, I must be doing the right thing here. You begin to rationalize. Look how blessed I am. No, no, no. You can be doing the absolute wrong thing, but God is always good and gracious, even in those times. Don't presume on his grace. It's okay. I could do this. Look, God's taking care of me. Listen, if you are a child of God, and that's your thinking, he is going to eventually discipline you. The Bible is very clear about that. He disciplines those he loves. And he wants to produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Jean Getz wrote this. Our temptation is to interpret God's faithfulness and blessing as a confirmation that he is not displeased with our behavior. How easy it is to rationalize. I really feel good and secure about this decision. I'm really enjoying this relationship. If God were really displeased, he would certainly stop using me in the lives of others. How deceptive emotions or circumstances can be. We must take it. We must never take advantage of God's love and grace. Ultimately, we reap what we sow. Maybe not right away, but if you're living a life ignoring God, if you're a child of God, he's going to eventually deal with it. Third warning, be careful of scheming. Scheming, planning things with the wrong motives. Abraham's motives were totally self-centered. He tells half-truths to cover himself. We have to be careful of that. Do the right thing. Don't try to manipulate your circumstances. God is good, and in his grace, he sometimes does, but not always, step in and bail his children out of the bad choices they made, as Abram did. But God's going to bail Abram out of his predicament. The intervention, verse 17. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Plagues, sickness that came upon them. Now again, sometimes God delivers, sometimes he lets us sink. But here, God's going to deliver Abram. Why? Because of Abram's goodness? No. Because of God's faithfulness. Because of God's namesake. Because of God's integrity. Because of God's promise that we saw he made last week. He made a covenant with Abram. Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. I will bless you, Abram. I will bless you with land. I will bless you with descendants. I will make you a blessing. Five times God says, I will do it. Abram only had to act by faith and leave his country. So Abram is going to be delivered here because of God's goodness. But in spite of Abram's failures, God's going to bring judgment upon Pharaoh in his sins. Now, Pharaoh is innocent, but his house becomes a disaster area. Maybe some of you say, wait, that's not fair. What did Pharaoh do to earn this? Listen, poor decisions often affect more than just ourselves. None of us live just for ourselves. None of us, no matter what we might think or not, or what I do and think and say, whatever, it doesn't affect anybody else. And you don't know that. Think about children. Innocent children who have horrible parents. Did the children deserve that? No. But that's how it is in our world today. Innocent people often suffer by bad decisions. And so we got to be careful with our decision making. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. God holds each one of us responsible for what we have. Great gifts mean great responsibility. Greater gifts mean greater responsibility. And Abram had incredible blessings and gifts from God. He was given a lot. So a lot was expected from him. And no different than us. What has God blessed you with? How are you using those blessings? Are you just looking out for yourself like Abram was doing right here? Give me more, Lord, I need more. But God's going to intervene. Verse 18. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you've done to me? Why did you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Get out of here. The quicker the better. You brought nothing but trouble upon me. I was not doing anything wrong. Because of your deceitfulness is why all this is happening. Now listen, God can use anything to get his child back on the right track. He uses a pagan man right here who knows nothing about Abram's God. At one point, we know he used a donkey to get somebody back. God can use anything, and he does. Verse 20, Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. Pharaoh is rightly angered, justifiably angered about the situation. What a tragedy is that Abram was rebuked by a Pharaoh who never even knew his God. Now listen, sometimes that happens to us, folks. We're rebuked by those who did not share our faith, but who, in their rebuke of us, correct our defective lifestyles. God's good. He could use anything. And sometimes worldly people who don't know God, who care less about God, are more honorable and act with more integrity than the people who claim to know God. That's a sad indictment, but it's true. Wait. This guy claims to be a follower of Jesus. You ever hear him talk? You ever see how he lives? You ever see what he does? Abram has no defense. He probably and hopefully was ashamed and embarrassed by this. He has no one to blame but to look in the mirror. So Abram's decision to go to Egypt was a choice he made without consulting God. Apparently, he didn't pray about it. He didn't seek God's will. He panicked. His faith becomes wobbly. And he went from great faith to humbling fear. What can we learn from Abram? Three principles we'll look at. Here's the first one. All godly people fail. All godly people fail. The Bible doesn't hide the blemishes of its greatest saints. It doesn't gloss over failure. It tells the unvarnished truth. I don't know about you, but that sure gives me a lot of hope. Because your failure, my failure, is not fatal. Some of you might be beating yourself up this morning, you know, talking about failure, faith. Oh, I remember when I did this. Yeah, you did, but let it go. Bring it before God. Give it to him and let it go. I'm sure Abraham did. Again, he's going to do the same thing again. But he's a man of great faith. All godly men fail, and women. How about Peter? Oh, I mean, he denies Jesus 3 times. He's undone because of it. And what does Jesus say? Rises from the dead. Hey, go find Peter. I want to see Peter. I want to talk to Peter. I'm sure he told him, Peter, you failed, but it's over, man. Get moving. It's the same with Abram. It's the same with you. Abram should have done what is right by trusting God, by saying what was true, and let God work it out. I believe the fundamental question in every situation that we go through is this. What is the right thing to do? Not what is the expedient thing, not is what works, but what is the right thing, God, the next thing to do that I should do? All godly people fail. When we fail, we're all like the prodigal son. Found himself in a pigsty, right? Gets up, and what's he do? Go back to the Father. He confesses his failure and goes back. See, when we fail in our faith, the only way forward is to go back. What I mean by go back, confess it, repent, and move on. Now, some failures, particularly by leaders, Christian leaders, can disqualify them from further ministry. But no sin, no failure by a true believer can ever disqualify them from their relationship with God. You might drift away, but God wants you to come back. And when you come back, there he is with welcome arms. So the first principle is all godly people fail at some point. The second principle is this. Abram, like all God's people, had to grow in his faith. No one is automatically spiritually mature. No one is born again. It's like, whoa, you know, there it is. Every decision they make is wise. They never have any fails. No one. And when we think about Abram, he was just a beginner in his faith. He came from a pagan background. He bowed down and worshiped idols, probably statues and wood. And so the one true God calls him. So this is a new experience for this man. Think about it. He never had a Bible to consult. He never had any godly people. Maybe Sarai, his wife, was, but he didn't have a godly network around him. He had nobody. So he had to grow in that faith. And so to grow in his faith, Abram had to learn to trust God, not just for the big things, but for the daily details of his life. It's amazing. He was prepared to leave, and he did leave his family and his homeland. But then it came down to, what am I going to do right now? That's what he had to learn, as we all do. You come to Jesus Christ as your salvation. You trust him. God says all of your sins are forgiven. He says one day you will be with him in eternity. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But then here's what we do. Yeah, I know that, but what about right now? And we all begin to get anxious, right? All of us. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, stop being anxious. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. God takes care of them. Is God not going to take care of you? Seek first the kingdom of God and all is righteous, and all these things shall be added to you. We fail, too, because we don't trust God with the details of our everyday life. We need to learn this and grow in faith. And I think what's indicative of his having to grow in faith is he didn't even pray about this. Listen, when you pray, you talk to God. When you come to him in prayer, there's no detail in your life that you can't bring before him. And I believe maybe a main reason that people don't get their prayers answered is because they never pray. They never bring it to the Lord. They just put on automatic cruise control and they just make decisions without even consulting him all the time. So they take things out of his hands and think that they have to do it all with their own hands. Now, I think if Abraham would have prayed and God said, yeah, Abraham, leave Canaan, go to Egypt, he could have prayed even more. Lord, I'm here. I don't know a soul. Please, watch over my wife and my servants. Please provide food for us. Please, Lord, give me the strength to be honest. Peter tells us this in 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All of us need to grow in our faith. And I believe growing in your faith means that you begin to know God's word, the truth. You consult God in prayer. You consult other mature Christians. You become cautious about your feelings and emotions. We all have to grow in our faith. Third principle is this. God is faithful and patient with us, even in our failures of faith. F.B. Meyer wrote this. And yet, how great is God's mercy. When we falter, he leans over us with tender compassion, waiting to lift us up once more into the high life of faith. Why does God do that for us? Because of his integrity, because of his namesake, because of his promises. Not because we're so good and deserving. No, because he's so good. We see the unerring faithfulness of God and his infinite patience to us when we are wayward, when we are ungrateful, and when we have a failure of nerve. God doesn't bail on you. For the believer in Christ, we are his children. He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. He's given us eternal life. We're united to Christ forever. That can never change. When my faith gets wobbly, when I'm so unfaithful, I'm so glad God's faithful, that he doesn't quit on me. Let me close with a quote from Dane Ortlund. He wrote this. The Bible is a real book about a real God who sent a real son to rescue real sinners from real evil. It is not a fairy tale book. The Bible is a book you can trust, for it reveals to us a God we can trust. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you give us these stories that help us in our walk of faith. They give us hope. If Abram failed, who am I to think my faith is greater than his. No, we still have faith. We still fail. Not that we use that as an excuse. Well, remember Abram. No, we use that to come to God, to know his character, his faithfulness, his goodness, his patience. So, Lord, I pray for everyone here right now. Maybe all those especially right now who are having a failure of faith, beating themselves up for something that they didn't do and should have done. I pray that they bring that to you and let it go. I pray that everyone in here, if there's something that they're going through right now, that they might bring that to you and trust you. Pray about it. Lord, show me how to do this. Guide me, direct me. For all of us, mature us in our faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.